into the book of James chapter 4. We're going to look at the text that we looked at last week as we began this two-part series of messages entitled Facing Temptation and Winning. So join me in James chapter 4. Let me read then from verse number 4 down through verse number 8. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And we'll end our reading there. Would you join me? Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord for his guidance and help tonight. Father, again, thank you for this day you have given to us. Lord, we rejoice in our service this morning and in the special emphasis on the Easter occasion of the resurrection of Jesus. As we commented earlier here today, we realize that every Sunday commemorates that, but we're so grateful that you build it right into the unfolding of the year, even into the seasons we see it. We see it as the deadness of winter passes and new life comes again to the earth. And we realize that even you've written into that the message of this truth. Thank you, Father, that you have opened our eyes. We realize that we live in a world surrounded in a culture that does not really understand this message. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. We realize that we are neither different nor better than those people that we have just characterized, save the grace of God which has entered into our hearts and lives, opened our eyes to the truth of God, brought us into your family through the new birth, given us now the privilege of being Christians and the joy of knowing Christ as our personal Savior. Lord, as we continue looking at your word tonight, many of the thoughts that are contained in this chapter then elaborated upon with other scriptures, may they be of tremendous help and comfort and blessing to us tonight. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us now. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Facing temptation and winning. I mentioned last week, I don't know how I could preach on a more practical topic. I think everyone here who has lifeblood flowing through him, who is born again and therefore has a new nature, but still has the old nature in him, understands we're in a struggle. We're constantly dealing with temptation, constantly fighting temptation. Do we have a chance in this struggle? Now, I'm not talking now about the easy things. For instance, if I tell you tonight, I'm going to give up asparagus this week, I'll tell you right now, that's not going to be much of a tussle. I've only eaten asparagus one time that I liked it, and Beth Rebert cooked that. So maybe I'll get another chance to enjoy it. But I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the kinds of things that we grapple with that really are tough, and we recognize that we're in a tussle, we're in a struggle. Can we win? Does God have a plan? Is the Word of God and the grace of God sufficient for these struggles that we go through day in and day out? And the answer to that is yes. And I just want you to know tonight that I'm not so much up here trying to present another one of these slick-talking how-to messages, but the other side of the coin is we ought to be able to go to the Bible. We ought to be able to find answers. We ought to be able to get help. And so what can we do? Go to the Bible, see if we can come up with principles that will help us in this. And one of the things that I like about the approach I'm attempting to use in this message is it wouldn't necessarily be wrong to go into the Bible and look at a topic and find verses that deal with that topic and then distill those principles from the verses. As long as we're careful to do that, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we're not just coming up with our wisdom and we're coming up with what those verses really teach. But to go to a passage of Scripture like this, and perhaps even one that we don't maybe consider in this vein, but to then draw the seed thoughts from it and branch out into the Scripture to build and put a little bit of meat on the skeleton, I think is a wise and is a sound approach. So most of the thoughts that we have come from this passage of Scripture, but then we're taking the trouble to develop them as we look elsewhere in the Bible. Let me try to catch you up on where we have been with this and see if we get 4 points last week and 3 more tonight. We'll finish this message. But we started with the word repent. And I think that word focus us is maybe a little bit more, but in the text, if you look down at your Bible at James chapter 4, verse 7, the first word is submit. This is where we need to begin. Remember the point that I was trying to make, that so often when the concept of submission comes up, we're thinking about something that we need to do outwardly to conform, or we need to avoid to conform to God's will. But I mentioned that really we're talking about something deeper. We're talking about the inner attitude of heart and mind. The whole approach to sin, the whole idea of how we view sin, not just sin in general, but our sin and the things that we struggle with and often fall prey to, how do we regard that? Do we take the same approach to it that God does? Because that's really submitting in our hearts to take the same exact position against that that God does. And so often I think we really haven't gotten there yet. We've just kind of dismissed it in kind of a general way, or we've sort of explained it away, we've rationalized it, and we said, well, everybody struggles with that, and everybody falls once in a while, and on we go. No, beloved, for us really to start down the road of having victory, we just got to arrive in our hearts and minds where we agree with God. We take the very same position about this problem and this issue in our lives that God takes, and that starts the process. Then, of course, resist is the next one, and you see that right in the text, James chapter 4, verse 7 again, right away. After submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, once again, if you're going to cave, anyone can do that. No, we understand that we are in a struggle. We understand the Spirit of God is prompting us in that, that God wants us to do his will, and as we yield more and more to Christ, we have a desire to do God's will. Not that we're sufficient for these things in and of ourselves, but it does take a mindset. It does take a determination. Granted, that's placed there first by God, but we have to desire the victory. We have to enjoin the fight. And so the Bible says that we're to resist. And I gave the illustration last week about being at school with the bully. Well, as long as you're going to take that, life isn't going to change. It's only when you make up your mind that you've had enough of that and you find the appropriate way to address that, because as long as you don't, you're just going to be under that person's heel. The same thing is true about sin in our lives. Until we determine that God's grace is sufficient, He can enable us to resist and to be successful in that. And you know, the interesting thing about it is the moment you take that stance in your life, you've taken the second great step and you find out what it promises here is the devil can't tolerate that. I've used this illustration before. To me, it's a very practical, it's homely, but it gets the point across. Now, it doesn't always work, but you'll find this to be true many, many times. You know, I used to find it when I was out horseback riding as a teenager. I'd be going along and I'd have a dog come out at me. This isn't always true, but I have one come out at me with all this, you know how that is? And I'd find that if I turned and faced that dog and oftentimes went right back at it with the same approach, they retreat in a big hurry. You usually can read them. There's some you read them and know that's not the approach you want to take, or you're going to have a real tussle on your hands. But a lot of times that's the way it is. A lot of times those dogs are just basically cowards. And the moment you take the posture of resistance towards them, they beat a hasty retreat. Well, the devil already knows something that we forget as Christians. The devil knows you're armed with stuff he can't handle. If you really determine to resist him and you really determine, and you and I determine to avail ourselves of those things that God has placed us in possession of in order to have the victory, the devil can't tolerate that. So that's the next step, resist, and it's, again, right in the text. And then thirdly, renounce. Because as you go along in this, and you find out some things are a little easier to deal with than others. Asparagus you can give up. Coke? Chocolate? I keep thinking about that guy yesterday on canvassing. Don't eat too much. He must have already known what the day was going to hold. And I heard last week about people that bite the ears off their chocolate bunnies. But some things really are difficult to deal with. And what happens is we're okay with those things that are a little easier and that most Christians seem to have the victory over. But that thing wherein we struggle, we're on again, off again. We're committed, we're not committed. We decide to get serious about this thing and we're okay for about a week, but then we kind of vacillate. James is dealing with that in the text. If you look down once again, in verse 8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And here's the part, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, that's the problem is that we're often double-minded. When it really gets to where it starts to be tough and tight and close, Now we vacillate back and forth. And James says in regards to prayer in chapter 1, let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord if we're double-minded. So the Lord prepares us for this. We saw this last week. He tells us that we've got to be willing to take decisive, if not radical, action. You got to figure, I've got to figure, the things that trip us up. And you may say, well, that's Pharisaism because they established fences around things that were further away than the actual commandment was. They got a fence over here, the commandment's over here. Well, let's don't get caught up in that. That's just a kind of a, I'm not saying there's not a certain thing you have to beware there, but that's not really our problem most of the time. You just make an open, honest effort to determine, is something pulling me down? Is something failing to edify me? Is something not beneficial in my life? Does it make it easier for me to fall into this trouble? If it does, you make the decision. You've got to avoid that. You've got to deal with that. You've got to cut off those things that make it easier for you to fall into that situation. So that's renounce. And then finally, we've got to realize. What do we realize? Well, we realize we're in a struggle. James is mentioning this in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We noted the three enemies that we struggle with are in the text, the world, verse number 4, the flesh, verse number 5, the devil, verse number 7. All that's there. The flesh is weak. Jesus told the disciples, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we realize we're in a struggle. We realize we need help, but we also realize that we're not alone. Now let's get to our fifth point. We'll look at 5, 6, and 7 and bring this message to a conclusion tonight. Number 5, rely. Well, once you realize you're in a struggle, once you realize it's a tough struggle, once you realize some things are very difficult to deal with, again, asparagus, well, you can handle that. But boy, somebody starts getting closer to you with something that strikes closer to home. And we realize that we need help. We realize that we're not going to be victorious consistently over this problem unless we have help. Where do we look for help? Well, we look to God for help. We look to God's grace. That's in verse number 6. Look, it says, but he giveth more grace. Did you ever notice the context of that? Looking again for the seed thoughts and looking at what's in the text, he's referred to that struggle. It's very intense because it says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Those are strong words that are used there. It's a very strong word for desire is used there. And that struggle that goes on between the Spirit of God who indwells us and the new nature that we have and the old man, that struggle is going on there. But he says, he giveth more grace. Did you ever notice the word more? He giveth more grace. In other words, God is bigger. His grace is sufficient for whatever struggle that we face. But how do we receive God's grace? It's all well and good to talk about these things, but how do we receive God's grace? And our word is rely. We rely on God's grace. I'm just going to try to point out a couple of things that I think are very practical for us in the text. The first is a mindset, and the mindset is one of humility. How do you approach spiritual struggle? With humility? Do you realize that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak? That's our point before this. How do we come to God? Do we come to God with humility? Because, see, grace implies that. It implies that we need God's help, that without God's grace, we are not going to be successful or victorious in this. And when we come to God, or when we pursue the Christian life with any other mindset other than humility, that we are not going to be able to be victorious over this thing apart from God's grace. Well, the Bible says God resists the proud. And is it any wonder that sometimes when we get careless, you just stop for a moment and think about what I said. Do you ever get careless? Well, of course you do. That's just part of our nature. We tend to get careless. But if you analyze that thing, now you've gotten careless about church, or you've gotten careless about prayer, you've gotten careless about your devotions. And you don't really mean it this way, but you know what you're really saying is, I can do without that. I'm okay. Wait a minute. The minute you're saying I'm okay, there's a problem. It's not the mindset of humility. It's not the mindset that God can bless. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And I believe, although I'm certainly not sanctifying it, and exonerating it, I believe that every once in a while we trip up and fall and God lets us bump our chin just to remind us of this very truth. You get to cruising along and thinking that everything's okay, so you get a little careless here, you get a little careless there. First thing you know, there's a problem. Well, it just reminds us of the need to stay on our knees. It reminds us of the need to be humble before the Lord. It's a mindset, first of all. But to this mindset, how do we rely? How do we receive God's grace? To this mindset of humility, then we add faith. And where do we get this idea from? Well, because faith is implied in reliance. If you're depending on God, if you're confessing to God, I need your grace. Well, faith is implied in reliance. You've heard the old saying before that a man's religion is his reliance. Well, I think the religion that we're talking about here is a good one, because our reliance needs to be the grace of God. To rely on that and to trust God. God has made a promise here. He says He gives more grace. So I wonder if I could summarize it for you this way. I'd like to have you look at some scriptures with me. Number one, just think about this statement. God is faithful. What am I going to rely on? What can I take to the bank? And I told you it might be good to write some of these thoughts down and get some of these verses, because when you're in this fight, you're going to need these verses. So here it is. Statement number one, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We are all in this struggle. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. If you don't know that verse, please let me ask you, learn that verse. Write that reference down. Put it on a 3x5 card or something else like that that you can keep in your car, keep in your Bible, keep in your shirt pocket, in your purse. You can pull it out on a lunch break. Learn that verse. God is faithful. God is not going to abandon you. God has promised more grace. God has promised sufficient grace. Let's look at the next verse. Statement number two, God's grace is sufficient. God is faithful. His grace is sufficient. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And as you know, if you go on in that context to the next verse, He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. See, that doesn't make sense to the world. But when our mindset is one of humility, and when we couple with that faith in what God has promised, that's when we're strong. What has God promised? Number one, He's faithful. Number two, His grace is sufficient. Number three, His Spirit greater. Ye are of God, 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's three great verses and a little statement that you can jot down that will come from this that you can just say to yourself. See, who are you going to believe? Going to believe the devil who says, you're not going to lick this. I'm going to get you. You've done it before. You're going to do it again. Or you're going to believe God who says, or the Bible that says, God is faithful. His grace is sufficient. His Spirit who indwells us is greater. So get these verses. I was interested in a story about a young man. His name so happened to be Mark. In school, well, Mark's problem was he was sitting in English class and he wasn't the greatest speller in the world. And so a struggle ensued, because it seemed as if the devil came along and just kind of suggested to him, well, you know, you sit next to Jane and she's an honor student and she always gets them right. So a bit of a struggle ensued, and in a moment of weakness, Mark kind of gave way to that, and he glanced at her paper. He saw a couple of the answers, and he wrote them down on his own paper. Well, unbeknownst to him, the teacher saw that. And the teacher was shocked, because her impression of Mark had always been that he was an honest boy, and she saw this. And so, as the period progressed and the test came to a conclusion, time was almost gone. and it was time to collect the work, she noticed that Mark was struggling. And then she saw something very unusual. He bowed his head, and he tore his paper up. And so when the class was over, she called Mark up to her desk, and she said something like this to him. She said, "Mark," she said, "I want you to know I'm very proud of you." She said, "Do you know that today you really passed a much tougher, greater examination than your spelling test?" And what that boy proved is that God's grace is sufficient. God is faithful. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The struggle was there. We all have the struggle. But God can give us the victory. So our fifth point is rely. Now let's go on and we'll make note of number six, renew. Number six is renew. Well, here's something else you figure out in this struggle, and that is that it's ongoing. Did you ever kind of think to yourself, well, it would really be nice to have a day off tomorrow? I know you've never thought that before. But as true as that is of work in general, I can tell you it's also true of spiritual struggle. Did you ever think that to yourself? It would just kind of be nice to get up tomorrow and that's my day off. No temptation, no devil, no flesh, no world, no struggle. I'm just going to sail through and not have to do battle. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It's there every day. It's continual. And it can wear you down. And it's also true that at times it seems like the same things continue to hound us. Well, again, how do we deal with this? And our word is renew, and I think we have the seed thought that is given to us again in our text. Let me ask you to focus on verse number 8. It says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Let's focus on that phrase for a moment. Now, that's very general. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So maybe we want to be a little bit more specific about it. What do we mean? What does James mean? And in the context of temptation, what does it mean to draw near to God? Well, the Bible gives us some remarkable statements about this, and I'm going to show you three verses that use the word renew or some form of the word renew in them. So first of all, let's look at this. I think maybe the font needed to be a little bigger on this. Can you read that at all? Is it too small for you? Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Have a look, if you can see it. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, have you thought about that, what that's saying? Number one, it's intimating, if not directly teaching to us, that the Lord understands that this is a struggle that's continual, it's wearying, and we need renewal. We need refreshment. We need every day to have our spiritual batteries recharged. And he says, day by day. So no skipping, just like you're not going to skip your food for a whole day. Let's look at the next one. Romans 12, 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, did you notice now it got a little bit more specific? It talks about renewing your mind. In other words, it talks about changing your thought patterns because thoughts lead to actions. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Changing your thought patterns. We're going to be more specific about that in just a moment, but have a look now at the third one. "That ye put off," this is Ephesians 4, 22 and 23, "put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, do you notice that once again he's talking about the inner man, and he specifically mentions the mind. He specifically mentions changing your thought patterns. How do you do that? Well, the Bible gives us those answers too. How about Psalm 119, 9 through 11? These are all good verses. If you don't have them, if you don't know them, I see you sitting out there. Are you 100% on the victory side? Or do you have an interest in this? I'm just asking. You know this so well that you don't need to listen? I'm not rebuking. I'm just rhetorically asking a question. Because you're the very person that's going to have a trouble tomorrow. Yeah, it's that attitude again. I've heard this before. God resists the proud. You're not too good. You're not too old. You haven't been at this too long to take these simple verses and be reminded of the truth that's in them. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So how do you change your thought patterns? How do you renew the spirit of your mind? The outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day, but he specifically talks about our thought patterns need to change. Well, you know, in the earlier days of computer, there was a little acronym that they used all the time, and I guess it's just as relevant today as computers have gotten more powerful as it always has been, but GIGO. You know what that stands for? Garbage in, garbage out. Now, what's that basically talking about? Well, it's talking about the fact that computers don't really ask questions. Well, I guess maybe they do. Are you sure you want to delete this file? Are you really sure you want to do this? But anyway, but they really don't. In other words, you feed this meaningless, inane data in there that doesn't really amount to anything. It doesn't really ask you questions about it. It's glad to process that and then give you meaningless answers back, if that's what you give it. If that's what you ask it to do. If you give it that, well, you know, the mind in a lot of ways is very much like that, except we can take a slant to this that's even more serious. If you're going to let yourself constantly take in, be bombarded by things that are not beneficial, do you notice that I specifically didn't say things that are sinful? You already know that's wrong, right? You already know that's wrong, and sometimes we do it anyway, and we just need to repent of that and confess that sin. Okay, that happens. I didn't say that. I said things that are not beneficial, because I just want to remind you again, what is your responsibility? What is my responsibility? It's to identify anything that hinders us from victory in those areas wherein we struggle and from walking with God. And I'm going to intervene for a moment with these. I have two more verses I want to give you, but I just want to remind you of a couple of verses that approach this very point and that use this word beneficial. If you want these verses, write them down. Here's the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says this, "All things are lawful unto me." Notice he's not talking about things that are blatantly morally wrong. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." There's the word beneficial. All things are not helpful. Well, we can give a lot of illustrations of this. And if we're honest and really willing to be honest before the Lord, this is where you can get some very specific help. Tailor it to your own need. It doesn't make a legalist out of you. It doesn't make a Pharisee out of you. You just know between you and the Lord what's the truth about this thing. So if you have a program that you like to watch on TV, but you just notice after you watch that you just don't feel as close to the Lord, or you don't feel as strong, and you notice that, well, maybe you just ought to delete that from your viewing list. If you determine that it's not beneficial, maybe somebody doesn't come along and say it's blatantly morally wrong, but it's not a help to you. What about certain forms of entertainment? What about certain music? There's struggles about all these things, and many times there are vehement disagreements among people. I think most of them occur because we're really not totally honest, but that was for free. But as you deal with this, just ask yourself this question. When you listen to this music, and when you're done listening to this music, and when you take in a steady diet of this music, does that edify you and make you feel more godly and make you feel more spiritual and strong, or does it sort of either put you in a coasting pattern or even a bit of a decline? Well, you answer the question. Once you've got the question answered, you know what God wants you to do, and you don't have to worry about necessarily solving that for another Christian. So it says there in the verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient." Then he says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So there's another principle that you can use. Does this thing have a way of just getting you in deeper and deeper and bringing you under its power? The other one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. where he repeats the key part that I wanted to mention. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There it is again. So if I determine something's not beneficial, something's not helpful, it's not building me up, it's not edifying me, which is what he says in the next phrase, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. All things do not edify. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up. Does this thing build you up or does it kind of pull you down? Just be honest. You don't have to make the decision for your classmates. You don't have to necessarily make the decision for your friends. You just have to make the decision for you in some of these areas that people feel are gray areas. Build me up or pull me down. Beneficial to my walk with the Lord or maybe a little bit harmful to my walk with the Lord. Okay, you can go a lot of places with that if you will. So, but we're still talking about this whole idea of renew, and we're still talking about this thing of changing our thought patterns. Now look at Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Have you ever heard it presented this way? I'm not finding fault with this. I've said this before, but I just want to maybe give you a different thought tonight. Some people say, well, when you get to this, this is the Christian armor passage, and the sword is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned. Well, you can make a point out of that. That's okay. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But I might point out to you that a sword is also defensive. And I might also point out to you, if we are talking about offensive or defensive ideas, prayer might be included with that. Well, now what are we back to? What you've been hearing since you could understand anything? How is it that we're renewed? Well, that time we spend with the Lord every day, that time in which we look at God's Word and that time in which we pray, that is so vital. That is so important. Those are the two things God gives us. And the Word of God specifically is there to help us change our thought patterns, to help us flush out the garbage and put in that which is edifying and beneficial and helpful to us. And one more. Speaking about God's grace and availing ourselves and renewing, he says, let us therefore come boldly, Hebrews 4:16, unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's another verse relative to prayer. How do we receive God's grace? I mentioned a mindset of humility. I mentioned faith. And now look at here, prayer. You're not hearing anything new. I understand that. But we get careless. We need to be reminded. So this is very important to us, renew. And then I want to mention the last thing here tonight, number 7, is replace. This is really, in a lot of ways, just an enlargement of the point that we were just looking at, to renew. Garbage in, garbage out. To replace. It's an enlargement of that idea. Because here's what you find out. In this idea of changing your thought patterns, you find this out pretty quickly, don't you? That life is not a vacuum and your mind is not a vacuum. Now, I know that's debatable with some people. But it's really true. I wish there were a button, really, you know. Sometimes I really do, because I guess I should look at some of my struggles, try to find the positive in them, and I've had the doctor tell me the same thing I've already known. I have an overactive mind. Well, I'd rather have one overactive than not have one at all. But sometimes it would just be nice, you know, when it's time to go to bed at night, you go boop, like you push on the computer or click on hibernate or click on standby. And but it doesn't work that way. That mind is going in there. And you know this is true. You might not have an overactive mind. You might roll in bed at night and 3 seconds later you're out and until the alarm goes off in the morning, you have no consciousness of anything. But really your mind is at work, and you know that because you have dreams sometimes. And sometimes you're awakened out of a sound sleep by that dream. And someone said, I'm not a person that studied this to know emphatically, but someone has said part of the purpose of that is just the mind's dumping off stuff. But to me, it's interesting how the mind makes a collage of these things. They seem unrelated. Do you ever notice that in dreams? They just seem unrelated. But yet they are. They just take little snippets of things that have been going on, and somehow it's woven together. It doesn't make sense most of the time or a lot of the time. But your mind is going, see. And you want to be sure that you have replaced those things. It's not a vacuum. That's the point that I'm making. It's not a vacuum. You can't just push standby. You can't just click on hibernate. It's going on. So you're not going to go through the day. The way you win over this, the way you change your thought patterns, you don't go through the day and say, oh, that bad thought came in there. I'm not going to think about that anymore. That's part of it. But the real way to win over that is to replace that with something else. So if you've decided, for instance, in your life, well, this form of entertainment, this music, this program, whatever, is not helping me. Don't make the mistake of saying, well, I'm just going to kick all that stuff out of my life and not put anything in its place. Now, find what's good. There is good music, you know. There is wholesome entertainment. It's not wrong to laugh. Find something that doesn't pull you down, that you can enjoy. And otherwise, you know, the devil's going to get right in there because the mind is not a vacuum. I call this the replacement principle, and I just want to show you again three verses, and I think I have three here. We'll wrap this up, but the replacement principle. Now, it's in that passage we looked at before, Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. See, if you're going to take out the negatives, the chambering, the wantonness, the strife, the envying, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus. If you're not making provision for the flesh, then make provision for the Spirit. It's more obvious in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off, verse 22 says, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that verse. Now this, and put on. That ye put on. Put off, put on. It's the replacement principle. The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3 is the companion to this. Put off, put on. But now ye also put off all these. Here's the things I know I got to get out of my life because they trip me up. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. He goes on, I didn't complete all of this. Skipping to verse 12. Put on, therefore. Put off, put on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You go to verse 12, I think he says, above all, putting on love. But put off, put on, the replacement principle. There's a story told about a scholar that spent much of his time in the library. A little bit of that's okay. I don't know that I'd want to be in there day and night. But this man was really devoted to his books. And he spent a lot of time in there, and one day they went in the morning, and he was just keeled over. It was dead. It was really strange, because his light was still on. There was no sign of anything that had happened to him, certainly no sign of foul play. There was no disturbance, no mark of violence, no sign of a struggle. They couldn't figure it out. I mean, he was just slumped over. And finally, someone went and looked a little closer, had pulled up the sleeve of his robe, saw a little red mark. It happened somehow in one of the old volumes that he had gotten down off the shelf that there had been some sort of a poisonous insect, maybe a spider, something like there had bitten him. And he was dead. They would have never known that if they hadn't pulled up that sleeve and seen that red mark there. Someone hearing that story found a spiritual lesson in that, which is the purpose of my telling it, that so often the process that leads to the problem is unseen and happens long before you actually observe the outward consequences. Thought patterns that haven't been changed, unseen by other people, but they go on, perhaps sometimes indulged in, then all of a sudden you see the problem, you see the failure. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, behind every tragedy in human character is a process of wicked thinking. And it's true. So I would implore me, I would implore you tonight, beloved, replace now. Take the things out that cause the problem because they are potent and they do cause a problem. Put in their place those things that build us up and that edify us and that help us. May I just remark in conclusion tonight that I recognize the battle isn't easy. Some parts of it are easier than others, but some parts are really tough. I didn't come to tell you that the battle was easy because I'd have been telling you a lie and you would have known that. But what I do want to say is it is winnable. I believe that much of it depends upon how serious we are to it and in it and how committed we are. So while it's not one of my 7 points, I might suggest that we add a thought to this. Maybe we conclude with the idea of recommit. Because I'm not sure how many new things I've told you. I'm really not sure that was my design in these messages. But sometimes we just need to come back to those things that we know, and we've gotten careless about those things, and we need to redouble our efforts, and God really will bless us. I was interested in a story about a man that was headed down the street. Another guy watched this, and he thought it was quite interesting. He noticed this man was headed down the street, and he had a herd of pigs behind him. Well, he thought that was rather interesting because he couldn't figure out. There was no outward reason how it was this man was walking and these pigs were just following him. He was really interested once he discerned the man was headed to the slaughterhouse. But the pigs were following. So later he asked him, he said, "What in the world?" Well, the man said, "You didn't see." He said, "Under my arm I had a bag of beans." And he said, "Every so often I'm just dropping a few out." Those pigs followed. Beloved, my thought is to ask me and to ask you tonight, recommit, because otherwise you're trading God's best for a bunch of beans.